Lord, we thank you that you are such a great God, Lord. We thank you for everything good that you give us. We thank you for your word that we are able to learn about you and to learn the things that that you like. Lord, help us this morning to sit under your word with open ears and open hearts and to listen to what you have to say. Amen. Today, we are looking at a passage that is ultimately about how we are to treat Craig. We've seen going through 1 Timothy what type of character our elders should have. We've seen what types of gifts they should have. But this is about our responsibilities to our elders, and specifically Craig, how we are able to make his life, his job, a joyful experience. Starting from verse 17. If you don't have your Bibles open, it'd be good just to leave them open at 1 Timothy chapter 5, from verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So I mentioned this is ultimately speaking about Craig, so I suppose I should just clarify that. The obvious question that comes up here is, who are the elders? Well, the elders are those people who are in a position of authority within the church whose primary role is preaching and teaching. This term is used fairly closely with overseers and shepherds. And these are the people whose responsibilities is to look after the congregation and to see them grow in godliness. And in this passage, their responsibilities are directing the affairs of the church, but also this is someone who works hard at preaching and teaching. So for us here at St. Mark's, who oversees, leads, directs the affairs of the church and works hard at preaching and teaching? Well, it's Craig. He is our elder in an official capacity. This passage for us is talking about how we are to treat Craig. And the first thing it says is the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour. Now, before we get exactly into what is double honour, does Craig lead us well? Well, at the beginning of the letter, Timothy was to command certain men not to teach false doctrines. That was one of the things that he, as the elder, was to do. And he's also told he's to fight the good fight, to hold on to faith and to a good conscience. So is Craig fighting the good fight? Is he holding on to faith? Is he faithfully teaching us from God's word week to week? Well, absolutely he does. Week after week, we have fantastic teaching, not just on Sundays, but also in small groups and in one-to-ones. Craig is absolutely dedicated to teaching gospel truths. Well, what about his character? Is that up to shape? Does his character shape up to what it should? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is all the list of things that elders should be. Is he above reproach? Absolutely. The husband of but one wife, I think we can tick that box. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Absolutely. Can I just say something about Craig's hospitality as well? Craig opens his house and his family to me every single Sunday. I always have a place to go to for lunch. I always have a place to crash in the middle of the day if I need a rest or a sleep if I'm tired. And I have never once felt as though I was intruding. He has always gladly opened his house to me and Helen. And when I have asked him on a Sunday morning if I can crash at his house, he goes and buys a roast chicken to show off how he can quarter it in 6 seconds. Though I think it's a bit better practice. It takes him a bit longer than that now. Craig and Julie are incredibly hospitable. So let's keep going. Chapter 3, is he able to teach? Of course he is. His sermons are always easy to listen to, insightful, challenging, and truthful. Every week, I leave here with something that I've learned or something that I've been challenged by. Absolutely, Craig directs the affairs of the church well and is very good at preaching and teaching. If you by chance disagree, then with anything that I've said, then we will be coming to that later. So, if Craig does his job well, then this is telling us that he deserves double honour. But what exactly is that? Well, the first part goes on in verse 18. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain." And from Jesus' own words, the worker deserves his wages. Craig deserves to be paid. The first part of double honour is, well, it's money. It's a paycheck. It says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Yes, the Bible does liken our rector to the solid, well-rounded beast of burden. That's what he is. He is a hard-working beast of a man who pulls the weight of the church behind him. Craig is the one that when he takes the weight, when he pulls, he shapes the direction of where we go. And now when an ox was laboriously working through the grain field, collecting food for its master, some people would put a muzzle over it to stop it from eating their food. But, I mean, it's working hard for their food. They were to let it do its work and to let it eat on the way so it wouldn't get hungry. Now, if this was a law for a stupid four-legged animal, then, of course, this principle applies to Craig as well. He is working hard for our sake. Of course he deserves to get paid for the work that he does. And he shouldn't feel guilty about receiving our money, and we shouldn't feel awkward about giving him our money, because he absolutely deserves it. And I just want to say on this as well that you are extremely generous. That St. Mark's is able to pay Craig full time and pay me, and I'm only here one day a week, and to pay Jenny for the work that she does, and also to pay Rick Hall for next year. You are very generous. So thank you. Without your generosity, we simply would not be able to reach out to the community as effectively as we're doing. So keep it up. What about the other half of double honour? Is the other half paying him twice as much?
Yeah.
Well, no. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's simply talking about honour. So as well as deserving a paycheck, Craig also deserves honour. But what exactly does that look like? Well, I think here are three helpful ways that we can honour Craig. There's more, but here's three. If Craig does his job well, which I'm convinced that he does, then we should not only listen to what he has to teach us, but we should listen and we should take it in and we should change accordingly. If he challenges us, if we feel uncomfortable by the things that he says, we're not just sort of to sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen, because he's preaching God's word. We are to take it to heart. We are to pray for repentance, and we are to pray for change. And then we're actually to change. So that's the first point. The second point is prayer. Pray for him. Craig needs our prayer. He is Jesus' faithful servant, faithfully doing his work, and so he needs God's help. He needs our prayer. And so in preparing for this sermon, I asked Craig if he felt honoured here, and I'd be glad to know that he replied with a definite yes. He said that one of the most effective ways that he feels honoured is when people pray for him. And so when we pray for him up the front of church, when people call him up and ask for prayer points, you know, we're praying for you in growth groups this week, how can we pray for you? This is a great way to show honour. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep praying for him publicly and privately and in your growth groups. The third point, this is something that I find helpful. This is how I try to go about speaking to anyone older than me, especially those in authority, but also anyone younger than me in leadership, is when disagreeing with Craig or asking him any question, whether privately or publicly, a good principle to go by is assume he's right. I just want to clarify, I don't mean that he will always be right, because he's not, he can't be, he's our rector, he's not Jesus, but give him the benefit of the doubt. Because he has put 4 years full-time study to study God's word. And he's also been in ministry for a number of years on top of that. He's had time to think through issues. And so if we disagree with something that he's said, it's quite likely that he's actually put more thought into it than we would recognise. And so give him the benefit of the doubt. One of the reasons that I say this is that if we assume that what he's saying is right, then that affects the way that we go about asking questions. We end up asking questions in a much more humble way. You know, rather than boldly going out to him and slamming him for something that he said wrong, it would just cause us to step back and slow down, and we'll end up asking questions to clarify his point of view so we can really understand where he's coming from, which will then in turn give us time to compare what he said to what we think he said and what we think, and then also to compare that to Scripture. And it might just turn out that we have misunderstood his opinion, or there was an issue that we need to think about more. Or it might turn out that we've actually raised something that Craig hasn't thought about, and it will encourage him to then go back to Scripture and to nut it out. So there are three ways that I think we can show Craig honour. The second point in this talk is that in Craig's position, with double honour comes higher accountability. Look at verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. So because Craig is in an authoritative position over us, he is not exempt from rebuke. Craig does make mistakes, and he will make mistakes. But is that what it's talking about? I mean, is this talking about the sort of the small mistakes that Craig does here and there? Well, no, I don't think so. This isn't talking about small mistakes. When it says those who sin, it's not referring to anyone who has sinned, but it's referring to those who are still in sin. And with that comes the idea of unrepentant sin. So if a minister is unrepentant of their sin, well, they don't deserve to be a minister anymore. They wouldn't be doing their job well, which is serious stuff. Paul says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions. This passage is talking about a minister who is still regularly in sin and not repentant of it. This is talking about serious stuff, not small mistakes here and there, not personality clashes and disagreements. And because of this, because of the seriousness of it, verse 19 is there to protect him against minor, whimsical or false accusations. Verse 19 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So if you hear a rumour about Craig, you know, don't boldly go up to him and say, you know, I heard that you were having a smoke with some school kids. You know, or rebuking him for drinking Pepsi Max, which is disgusting. This is talking about concrete offences that are serious and have been witnessed, like adultery or stealing from the offertory. This reminds me of a friend of mine who was a minister. When a very godly couple, they went up to him and they said, we don't think that you should be in ministry. That's a really harsh thing to hear. And they didn't bring it to him because he was ungodly. They didn't bring it to him because he had a girlfriend on the side or he was indulging in unrepentant sin. They said it to him because their personalities just didn't mesh. His way of thinking, his jokes, the decisions that he made, his style of preaching, it just grated against them. And because their personalities clash, they read that as him being unsuitable for ministry. This passage is not talking about personality clashes and disagreements. This is talking about serious unrepentant sin. And so if you do have personality clashes and disagreements with Craig, well, a way to honour him is by not spreading it around. Just keep it to yourself. it creates divisions and dissensions, and it promotes bitterness. So that's the first thing. This is talking about serious sins, not disagreements. But what should we do if we witness Craig doing something serious? Well, this passage is explaining this from a point of view, not from our point of view up, but rather from the top down. This is an apostle telling Timothy, who is a kind of bishop, what to do when something like this is brought to his attention, which does mean that it has to be brought to his attention somehow. So what we ought to do if we witness something is take it straight to our bishop. Take it straight to Glenn Davies. And then he will decide whether a public rebuke is necessary. And you'll notice that the purpose of the public rebuke is so that the other elders will take warning. It's as an example for them. This rebuke is ultimately for the sake of the church, that the other elders will take heed from what has happened and will ensure that it doesn't happen again, so that they don't fall into the same traps, and ensure that they don't put someone else in the same position who will make the same mistakes. Which leads us to our third point. It is because elders like Craig have such responsibility and deserve honour and deserve pay and are more accountable, that it is really important not to quickly rush into appointing someone to that kind of position. Now look at verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And then verse 24 and 25, I will come back to verse 23 later. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. The principle here is take your time in finding the right person to lead. Craig was watched carefully over 4 years while at college in two different churches, and also by people at college. And he stood the test of time, and so he was ordained. When a body of elders from the Sydney diocese physically laid their hands on him, and he was appointed as an elder or as an overseer. So I'm currently in this testing phase. I am being watched by you, I'm being watched by Craig, I'm being watched by people at college over the next 4 years. And if I stand up to scrutiny, then the body of elders within the Sydney diocese will lay their hands on me and appoint me to a similar position. And the same thing with Rick for next year. He's been tested by time. Overseers and anyone appointed to a position of authority must be first tested by time, because some sins, they're obvious. It doesn't take long for some sins to rear their ugly heads and to see the consequences, like bitterness and envy and greed and sexual immorality. Sometimes they're not seen straight away. Sometimes they are. But with time, they will show themselves. They can't hide forever. And the same thing goes with good works. It's obvious when people are hospitable. It's obvious when people show genuine love to you. But some good works, they take their time to be shown. Not everyone will know that you stay back late at work to help out a friend. Not everyone will know that you're generous with your money or with your time. Not everyone will know that you donate to charities. But with time, when you get to know someone, usually you figure these things out. But it's important to be tested by time, for good or for worse. A year or two more in the testing phase is far, far safer than a year or two too early. Which brings me to the final point, verse 23, which is a good place to finish. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. It's a bit of a random verse, kind of just thrown in there. It's been talking about elders and sin, and then it's okay to drink wine. The obvious thing we can take from this verse is it's okay to drink wine. It's okay for Craig to sit back and to relax and to enjoy himself, to make sure that he doesn't completely stress out and get ulcers and burn out and then have to leave his job. So, Craig, drink some wine. Relax. Look after yourself. But I think the real key to this verse is the end of verse 22. It says, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. It's hard to be certain, but I think what's going on here is Paul is picking up on something that Timothy is possibly doing wrong, that could end up being one of these sins that takes its time to show itself. The problem is he's abstaining from wine. Not to say that it's a sin not to drink wine, but Paul knows Timothy intimately. He knows him very well, and he knows that he's abstaining from wine, and this may cause him to become works-based down the track, like so many others in the church around him. And so Paul says, don't share in the sins of others. Some people are abstaining from marriage and from certain foods and from alcohol, and they think it's a type of godliness. He says, don't join in on that. Don't be a part of that. Keep yourself pure. Enjoy the good things that God has given you. Don't bring in this legalist mumbo-jumbo. And so, to end, Craig, I thought it would be a good way. I thought I'd give you something as a bit of take-home fun to be as biblically based as I can. I'll just go get it.
Apparently, Craig doesn't actually drink wine, but I got the next best thing. It's not good. But I got
ginger beer. So, Craig, enjoy yourself. Well, on your day off anyway. Work hard for the rest of it. Let me pray for Craig and for us. Lord, we thank you for your godly servant Craig and his family that you have given to us. Help him to continue to say no to sin, no to ungodliness, and no to false teaching. And help him to lead us in all things good. Help us, Lord, to show him respect and the honour that he deserves. Amen.